We might have might remember that at the end of the sermon last Sunday in John chapter 5, verses 31 through 40, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Now, when Jesus said these words, he was saying these to religious people, mainly professors of scriptural studies of the day, actually. These were Jews and very religious men, and they believed that they had life. And the reason that they believed that is because they were Jews. They were circumcised. They had the covenantal sign. They believed that all of this ended up putting them as judges of all men. They believed that their ritual rite and tradition and ceremony gave them life. Well, if you go fast forward to our day, you'll see that this morning there are places all over that are places of worship, and you have professing believers, and they're counting on what is now, instead of circumcision, it's modern-day baptism. These people end up saying something like, you know, "I was baptized, and therefore I have life. I attended church all my life, and therefore I have life. My daddy brought me here, his daddy brought him here, and his daddy before that brought him here. And because there's this whole family thing, and it's a tradition, they have life." That's where they think they have life, is because they have doctrines and creeds and confessions. But here's the thing. All men will come to some form of religion. They'll come to confessions or creeds or traditions, and they'll drink them down. They come to the ordinances that they think, if they hold to, will give them life. But yet Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You will not come to me that you may have life. Come to him." People will come to a religious system. They will come to a system of morals. You lay down a system of morals and say, "Hey, if you meet this, you have eternal life," they'll come. You give them a list of things that they can do and can't do, what they're permitted to and what they're not permitted to, and they'll come. You give them this profession of faith, pray this prayer, do whatever, tell them that this is the way to avoid hell and to gain heaven. If they raise their hand, sign a card, they'll come. They'll walk down the aisle of the church. They'll end up getting before everyone and agree with all the promises that are made. You see, men and women will come to doctrinal systems. If you say, "I have a new system," they'll come. You can systematically go through Arminianism or Pelagianism or Calvinism or any other kind of ism. And if it's logical in their own mind, they'll come. You see, the natural man can very easily understand Arminianism or free willism, where it's all about you. They will come because they go, "Well, that makes sense." Even a lost man, though, can come and understand and accept Calvinism. They will agree with you that we are totally depraved. They'll agree that God elected a people unto himself. They will agree that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. They will agree that the Holy Spirit is effectual in his call, and he will bring people unto God. They'll agree with that, because that's a system of security for them. But will they come to Christ? Because he is calling, not a system, not a moral code. Will they come to Christ and offer no excuses in doing so? There are so many that offer excuses. Oh, I'll come to Christ, but it has to work out in my schedule. I'll come to Christ, but I don't really care for that church thing. Bunch of hypocrites. In Matthew 8:21, Jesus tells of the cost of discipleship. And here it says, "Then another of his disciples said to Jesus, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.'" Any time a person comes to Christ, you have to look at his intentions. Are they to actually come to Christ because he's calling? Or do you come and have other obligations that you have beforehand? Oh, I would come to worship you in the sanctuary with your people, but my family's calling me. I have obligations to my father. I have obligations here, or I have obligations there. A weary, guilty sinner is one that has no other obligation other than to come to Christ. Our Lord turned to the man who said, "I must first go bury my father." And he said, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and take up your cross and follow me." The only thing that requires your attention in this immoral, hell-bound soul is to give your attention to Christ. And that's what he says. I'll tell you what, a preacher may accept you when you come half-heartedly. The congregation may accept you when you come half-heartedly. But God will never accept an excuse from anyone not taking up his cross and following Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We've all been there and done that, right? We have all given excuses. We've all been there and made every reason why we can't follow Christ. And being guilted into following him is not what it's about. Christ is calling people in belief with a heart of love toward him as their Savior. Not just people following a crowd. Not just getting into line and doing the right thing, but following him in faith and believing in him for your own very being. And so what is it that keeps people from believing in Christ? Why would anyone not want his or her sins forgiven? Why would anyone not want eternal life as a free gift? Why would anyone not want to escape judgment? Well, as we look at our text this morning, I think what we boil it down to is Jesus' indictment of the Jewish leaders, the root of their unbelief was the pride of outward religionity. It's outward religiosity opposed to seeking inward reality. Pride is the root of these sins. Pride makes us think that we know what's best for us. And so we rebel against God and what He says is best for us. Pride deceives us into thinking that we can be good enough to get to heaven on our own. Pride causes us to put a really good outward appearance toward everyone else while our hearts are still cold and crusty. There's a religion that looks similar to Christianity, but it doesn't have true faith in the Savior Himself. It goes through all the motions, but isn't willing to follow the Savior without having a, "Oh, I will, but I have to do this first," kind of attitude. I hope that you see that no, there is no life in the law. There is no life in religion. There's no life in organization or tradition or dress codes or diets or denominations. There is Christ and Christ alone. He is the life. Let's go ahead and turn to our for this morning, found in John chapter 5, verses 41 through 47. Starting with verse 41, it says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive." How can you believe who receives honor from one another and does not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, as we start out looking at our text for this morning, let's take a little closer look at verse 41, because it's sort of a different saying here. It reads, "I do not receive honor from men." Well, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, first of all, I want to point out something that's very important here. Just look back into verse 23. You see verse 23? It says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now here, the word honor is the Greek word tomao. You say tomato, I say tomao. That's pretty corny, but but it means to revere. Everyone should revere the Son the same way that they revere the Father. Now jump ahead again to verse 41. Here, the word honor is the Greek word doxa, which means to praise and worship and glorify. It's where we get our English word doxology. And so what Jesus is saying is that he knows the heart of everyone. He knows what is in their heart. If you remember in John chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, "Because he knew all men, he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so with that in mind, he's saying, "I know your motives. I will not receive your glory. I will not receive your praise.
I will not receive your worship because they have all come with a heart of hypocrisy, unbelief, and selfish pride. And you know what? It's no different today. Jesus does not accept the worship of unbelievers and hypocrites. He says, I do not receive your honor or worship. Why? Because that's the ultimate act of hypocrisy. When someone who is an unbeliever tries to give honor and worship to God, just like the Jews to whom Jesus is talking, they don't believe that he is who he is and who what his message is. And that, my friends, is the ultimate act of hypocrisy. Jesus will not receive praise and glory and honor from those who just go and play church. And so why is it that Jesus will not receive honor from men? Look at verse 42. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You see, Jesus just cuts right to the core here, right to the soul, and empties out all the hypocrisy of their lives. I mean, is it any wonder that they wanted him dead? When he could see right into the soul, Jesus flat out tells them, I don't receive your glory, your honor, your worship, because there is no love attached to it. Jesus says, I want your love, and then I will receive your praise. He wants our praise, but he wants our praise from a righteous heart, a heart that comes not with self-righteousness, but his righteousness. Jesus knew full well that these men did not have the love of God in them. And it does not honor God to sit there and try to think that your self-righteousness and your legalistic tendencies that you're honoring God. It does not honor God to think that you have the ability within yourself as a sinner to do and keep the commandments of God and thus inherit eternal life. It does not honor God to refuse to believe that you must have spiritual life given to you so that then you may truly come to know God. No person who does not have the life of Jesus in their life can please God. They cannot please God living life according to their own understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It takes loving God in your heart and be able to see and learn his way and do the things his way in order to keep the commandments of God rightly. We saw that in our call to worship. It's a heart, it's a desire to see the sweetness of his word. The last thing you want to do is look at the word of God and think, this is a bitter pill I have to swallow. How much can I take of that? It's to see it as sweet, something desirous, something that you want. And so this is why Jesus keeps insisting to these self-righteous Pharisees that they had to believe in him. When you believe in Jesus, his righteousness, and the righteousness of God that is imputed to you, and it is charged to your account, and all your sins then are imputed to him and charged to his account. And then he took that sin and he died on the cross. That's the great transaction that happens. It's not that God honors you and your obedience, which, by the way, is very flawed at best. and often sinful. It's even, I mean, sometimes it's just self-justifying. God has ordained that the way that you can honor Him is by believing in the gospel. It is faith in Christ that honors God. It is believing in Christ and all that He did in His obedience and suffering. This is what brings glory and honor to God. And this is what changes the heart so that it will honor God and make you live a life that is glorifying to Him. You see, the moment that you do believe, the moment that you see the sweetness of the Word of God, as you repent and believe and receive Him, at that moment, God justifies you on that basis and declares you righteous in legal standing before Him. He forgives all your sins for the sake of Jesus. And at that moment, you will start to honor God as He intended. Not fully, not perfectly, but you will see that it is in faith that you can honor Him. And I hope you understand as we read this that the unbelieving people among the Jews had no faith in Him and therefore had no love in their hearts for Him. They were not justified in the sight of God because they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. They had no peace with God because they did not believe in the righteousness of Christ. They could not glory in the tribulations because they thought that as they went through tribulations, it was all on their own strength, that they were able to persevere because of themselves, because they were trying to always keep the law for themselves. They were no doubt often disappointed because their hope of being accepted by God rested upon whether they could live a life that was according to the man-made rules that they had set up. I mean, can you imagine that? Always having these rules and always trying to hold up and knowing in your heart you're not holding them up at all, but seeing that as the only way to God, the only way that you could possibly honor God was trying to hold all that up yourself. That was impossible. And that's what the Jewish leaders were doing. They imposed all that upon the nation of Israel. And so in verse 43 of our text, Jesus says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Now, Jesus brings this terrible charge against these supposedly intelligent men. You see, I come in my Father's name with the right witness, with the right credentials, as a fulfillment of Scripture. And you do not receive me. And yet, let another come without any credentials, without any prophecy, without any promise. And he comes in his own name, seeking his own glory and his own gain, and him you receive. But we see this is true. Remember in John 1:11? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And this is even though the preceding verse said he was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. Men and women have no problem believing false religion. You know, it's sort of like fake news. A lot of people believe the fake news. Well, a lot of people believe fake Christianity. No matter how ridiculous it seems, they have no trouble believing it. They have no trouble rebelling against the truth. It's been said it's easier to sell a lie than to give away truth. And that's true. People would rather believe a lie. They'll actually, hey, I want that. And that's what our Lord is saying in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It doesn't matter how absurd or ridiculous the profession of some of these preachers out there is in the name of religion. I mean, they have some of the most ridiculous promises and promotions and programs. The preacher can even end up in jail because of what he's doing, and he'll still have a following. All the while, God's grace, mercy, and truth are rejected. The reason for this is because error is natural to men of darkness. They love the darkness. They were children of darkness. They love error. But truth must be revealed. Error comes naturally. We're sons of Adam. So we sort of live in the realm of error. Truth has to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. Why don't we turn there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Looking at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus says, you won't receive me, but you will receive someone like that. And then he continues in verse 44 saying, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Jesus is right there, right in front of them, and you don't believe him. You won't bring him glory. You won't bring him honor. You want to know why? Because they're too busy seeking their own glory, seeking the accolades of one another, honoring one another, instead of seeking true honor and glory from God. Men seem to love titles. I mean, even in the realm of religion, they love to be called rabbi and professor, doctor, bishop, reverend. They love the recognition. They love the praise. They want the uppermost seats wherever they are. They love to serve on committees. They love to have authority. They love to pray so that everyone sees them pray. They love to fast and let everyone know how they've been fasting. They love to give so that they seek the honor of men. They seek rewards. I can't tell you how many people that I know said, well, you know, I'm fasting for the month.
I'm fasting for the week. You know, it's just not fun to do it unless someone knows. It's not a problem with someone finding out that you're doing it. I mean, it can be encouraging. But to always go, hey, you know what? This is what I'm doing. Let everyone know so that, you know, gives you a little pleasure. So you can sort of pat yourself on the back. And that way we can honor each other. We can honor one another. We can sit there and go, oh, yeah, I'm fasting. I'm praying. I'm, you know, whatever. It's sort of like one worm bragging to another worm. Sort of opens up a big brag of worms. That's all the world is. Jesus said in Matthew 6:5, you pray to be seen by men. You have your reward. You brag. You brag on one another. Well, guess what? There's your reward. Because you don't seek the honor that comes from God. The Jews that were engaging Jesus on this day, they would have been just absolutely outraged and deeply offended because they were the leading men of Israel. And this supposed prophet claimed to be Yahweh's son and denouncing them for receiving him, not receiving him as the Son of God. Even more, he was questioning their knowledge and their devotion to the Torah, which is the books of the Old Testament, specifically the books of Moses. Jesus is rebuking them and even suggesting that they misjudge Scripture and Scripture's promise to life. But his more startling insinuation that they misunderstood Scripture altogether because they failed to grasp that it was testimony to him. These Jews were convinced that the Scriptures were their advocate in accusing Jesus. But here Jesus turns it around and says, Scriptures actually testify on my behalf. And so they were being the ones accused. This was the problem. The Pharisees, if they did not believe Jesus Christ, really, how could they be true Jews in the sight of God? True Jews believed. Romans 2:28-29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcised that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God can praise a person whose heart has been circumcised, whose heart has been changed by the grace of God. God will praise those who have faithfully lived their lives unto him by the means of the Holy Spirit's working of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. He honors God, and God will honor him. We have to ask ourselves whether we're seeking the praise of men or seeking the praise of God. If we seek the praise of God, we will see the people around us in a completely different way. We won't envy them. We won't excessively be looking for their approval of what we do. Neither will we ignore what God is teaching us through them. We won't immediately be overly impressed because a person is famous or popular. We're not going to just say, hey, this person is someone that the whole world thinks is something else. And so then we just fall in line. We won't do that. And so let's look at what Jesus says about those who are seeking the honor of men and the one who will bring accusation. Verse 45 says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses, in whom you trust. You need to understand that these Jews to whom Jesus was talking revered Moses, the great leader, and the provider of God's revelation to them. Their lives and teaching and actions all revolved around the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses. It wasn't Moses himself. I mean, he was dead. They revered him because he brought the word of God. What Christ is saying here is you trust the law of Moses to save you. You trust the facts that you are keeping the law, that you rest in the law, that you boasted of the law. You think that's where your salvation is. But if you remember in Matthew 19:16, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what good things should I do that I may have eternal life? What did Jesus do? He exposed his arrogance and pride and self-righteousness. He said, keep the law. And this rich young ruler said, I've done all these things since my youth. What more do I lack? The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, meaning the holy law of God, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear what the law said? Do you not hear what the law requires? It requires perfection. Perfection in birth, in deed, in spirit, in attitude, in imagination, in word. It needs to be held perfectly. And you can't do it. Therefore, it only serves to condemn. Paul in Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You trust the law, you're guilty. Jesus is saying, you trusted Moses, Moses can't save you. Now for the Jews, no one epitomized Israel more than Moses. Not only did God establish his covenant with Israel through Moses, he gave them the first five books of the Bible. And so the Jews were alluding to Moses as the one invoking the witness against Jesus. They called Moses basically to testify against Jesus, and here Jesus turns it around and cited that Moses will be your accuser. And so if Scripture testifies of Jesus, it follows that Moses himself, the one who had written of Jesus, is going to testify against them. Jesus was here just really looking at, and not even in a vague manner, looking at a prophetic pronouncement. Namely, Deuteronomy chapter 18. So let's go ahead and turn. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 starting with verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. So he'll be a Jew. Him you shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You see, Jesus says, I am the prophet Moses was talking about. These words are Yahweh's own words, and they must be heeded. And so you can imagine that this would have just infuriated these Jews, because Jesus is in essence saying that Moses spoke of me. He honored me. He gave me the glory. Just as it says in verse 46 and 47 of our text. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus' point was very clear. To reject him and his words was not only to disregard Moses, it was to turn away from God, from Yahweh himself. You see, Scripture is and must be interpreted in light of Scripture. Whatever is written in the New Testament has already been written in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When Israel went down to the land of Egypt, God was going to come through at midnight and destroy the firstborn in every home. He had Moses and the people of Israel put blood of a spotless lamb over their doorpost and on the lintel on both sides of the door. And then he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They kept the Passover every year commemorating their deliverance from Egypt. Here's the interesting thing. Our Lord met with his disciples, and you can see this in the book of Luke, chapter 22. It's written that they assembled around the table to eat the Passover, commemorating deliverance from Egypt. He said as he broke the bread, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. The Passover of the Old Testament is now ended and is fulfilled. Why? Because Christ is our Passover lamb. It's very interesting that we will be observing the Lord's Supper this morning. As they had the Passover meal, commemorating the Exodus from Egypt and having the angel of death pass over, we just as well commemorate the Lord being our Passover and remembering him as he put the blood, his own blood, the blood of the spotless lamb over the heart, or the doorpost and lintel of our hearts. And so we come before him, partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering that. We no longer slay a lamb. We no longer shed blood. We no longer eat and call it the Passover feast. We now look at Christ as our Passover. He shed his blood for us. But here's the thing. It's the same thing that was true in the Old Testament. That rock is Christ. The brazen serpent lifted up, it's a picture of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus says, if you don't believe Moses, you're not going to believe me. You see, Jesus loved Scripture. He taught it. He read it. He quoted it. He explained it. He fulfilled it. He upheld it, honored it in every way, and he appealed to it as the final authority. Jesus endorsed the Bible as absolute truth. And he said we are all accountable for it. So if Jesus Christ held such a high view of Scripture, shouldn't we? We need to understand the importance of Scripture and the importance of seeing Christ in Scripture. Our view of God depends upon it. It depends upon our view of Scripture. Do you know the Bible? Is the Word of God sweet to you? Or is it that bitter pill that you think you have to swallow and somehow you're going to find favor and honor from God? Do you believe it? Do you obey it? I want to tell you, it's simple. The same religion of the Old Testament is the same religion of the New Testament. Same God, same Savior, same salvation. If you do not believe, if you are not saved, repent and believe. He will not cast you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We know it in our heads. We say it in our hearts that your word is true. And we must heed it. We must obey it. Not because we're told it is a bitter pill, but because we understand it is sweet. We know, Lord, that there are no part-time believers. A man can't die part-time. He's either dead or alive. A man can't go to the cross part-time. He can't go to the cross one day of the week and not another. He can't go to the cross in his spare time. Our Lord didn't go to the cross part-time. When a man goes to the cross, he dies. And you said in your word, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We understand that if left to ourselves, we'd perish. And therefore, Lord, we thank you so for such a great salvation. The salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.